again for your mercy and your grace. It's time to come together this evening again. Lord, thanks for the song, dear God. Can't feel at home in this world anymore, Lord. So help us, God, Father, to keep our eyes set on thee. Help us to live in the light of your word. Help us to stay faithful. Help us to reflect the light of your Son. Lord, just finish the course that you have for us. Lord, I pray now to just have your will and way in services tonight. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So next song, let's go to page 23. Page number 23. Page number 23. Where he leads off, follow. Page number 23.
Thank you. First Thessalonians chapter number 5. With it being Memorial Day weekend and Memorial Day coming up this week here, I'm thankful for those that went before for us, for our country and for our nation. Those that laid down their life through the multitude of wars that we've had in this country, and died and shed their blood that we might have the freedoms that we enjoy today. I'm thankful for that. I was thinking a little bit of this week. I was studying more, and I think I said something wrong probably months and months ago. I was talking about, I believe I mentioned Patton, but in reality it was General MacArthur. General MacArthur, when he left the Philippines, he kind of left them in a bad spot when he left the Philippines during World War II. But he made a promise to them, and he said, I shall return. He said, I shall return. He went back to the States, and sure enough, he did come back and help bring deliverance to that country and that nation during when the Japanese occupied that country. And I'm thankful this evening, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back someday. He shall return and take us home someday. And so I'm thankful for our country, and I'm thankful for the spiritual freedom that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes you go through things in life and you get discouraged, you get wore out, you get tired, you get faint. And that happened to General Wainwright. MacArthur left the Philippines and Wainwright stayed there with the American forces. And eventually at some point he had to surrender to the Japanese. And it really bothered him bad. And when they took him captive, the Japanese took him captive. From the accounts that I've read, that he was treated very badly because he was a top guy. He was a top general. They took them captive. He gave up thousands and thousands of his soldiers. He surrendered over to the Japanese hands. And he felt horrible about it. So bad that he thought that if he were to ever make it out of the POW camp there in Japan, he thought if I ever make it out of here and return back to the United States of America, they'll surely court-martial me because of me having to surrender the forces to the Japanese army. So he was tormented with that in his mind, and finally the deliverance came from MacArthur, and it's told, the story's told, that General Wainwright was called in by the President of the United States, and he thought for sure when he met the President, he came in with tears, and the President was going to award him the Medal of Honor. And when he met with the President, he thought for sure, he said it with tears, President, I thought for sure that I'd be court-martialed for what I had to do there in the Philippines. And the President was like, sir, just quite the contrary, we're giving you the Medal of Honor for your bravery. And so that story's encouraged me, because sometimes when we're discouraged as Christians, we think we've let the Lord down, we think we're defeated, we think that we haven't done the things that completely have pleased Him. The Lord requires of us to realize that we're never alone, to keep getting up, keep fighting the good fight of faith. Don't quit. Keep going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ till He calls us home someday. So looking at our Bibles here this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18, continuing on here, Paul's closing up this book, this letter that he's written to the church there. And as he's closing this letter, he says a few statements. And he says in verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then he says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity again this evening. Lord, please lead God and direct your God for your glory, for your honor. Give wisdom and understanding and guidance, Lord, that you be glorified in everything that's said and done. We ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So he says here, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. One of the things that we read Wednesday night in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks in the last days, perilous times shall come. And one of the things that it lists about the people in those perilous times, that they're going to be unthankful. They're not going to be thankful for the things that they have and the things that they have obtained and the things that the Lord has provided for them. The Bible says that God lets it rain on the just and on the unjust. And God's good to all. God's good to the wicked, and God is good to the righteous. But we need to be thankful for everything. That's a very difficult scripture there to think that how can you give thanks in everything, but that's what the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, then nothing comes into your life without your Heavenly Father knowing it. God just doesn't get surprised by something that happens to you if you're His child. He has allowed it for His purposes and for His will to bring Him glory. And the Bible says God desires for us to give thanks in it even when we don't understand. You see, we ought to be thankful for, number one, the food that we have to eat. Take your Bible and look at the book of John, chapter number 6. John chapter 6. We ought to be thankful for the physical food that we have to eat. John chapter 6, and look at verse number 5. John 6, verse 5. This is the Lord feeding the multitude, the 5,000 men that were with them, besides the women and children. John chapter 6, verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this story here, he's basically asking Philip, he's trying to prove Philip to see what would Philip say. Jesus, the Bible says, lifted up his eyes and he sees this great company that's coming to follow after him. And we know the number, it's 5,000 men, much less women and children. And Jesus looks at Philip and kind of, I could see in Philip's mind, ask a ridiculous question. He looks at Philip and says to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Oh, can you imagine that if you're in Philip's spot? If you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one of his disciples, you've seen some of the miracles and things that he's done. But here now, you're on the backside of the wilderness, you're on a mountain. 5,000 people are here, men, much less the women and children. And Jesus looks at you and says, when shall we buy bread that all these may eat? Now, I would have trouble with that if it was just 100 people, 50 people. Imagine if the Lord looks at you and says, how can we feed these 50 people? If you've ever prepared a meal for 10, 18, or 20, 25 people, that's a big meal to make for 25 people, much less 100 or 5,000. And we're not talking like they got a kitchen there or there's a golden corral that they can all go filter through. We're talking about you're out there outside. There's nothing around. There's no restaurants. And Jesus looks at Philip to prove him, Philip, how can we give all these people bread that they may eat? But what the interesting thing, what I love about this statement in verse number 6 is the Lord already knew what he was going to do. The Lord is just trying to prove Philip to see where Philip's heart was at of, Philip, do you believe that I could do something as great as feed these 5,000 people? In verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and that every one of them may take a little. Philip's like, Lord, this is a difficult situation, Lord. He said, even if we had 200 penny worth of bread, that's not even sufficient if each one took just a little bit. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Andrew's got a little bit of hope, but then his hope's dashed when he said, "But we got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what is 5 loaves and 2 fishes to this great multitude that's here before us?" Verse 10, Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. You see, what's brought to Jesus is 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And the Bible says the first thing that Jesus did when he took those loaves, he gave thanks. Here's Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, the Son of Man, Son of God. He gets some physical food, physical loaves of bread, and before he even begins to distribute it to his disciples and his disciples to the 5,000 that are sitting down there in that open place in there in the grass, Jesus gives thanks for the bread that he has. And so we ought to, as Christians, we ought to always give thanks, in my mind, before we eat a meal, giving thanks to God that we have something to eat. Not only should we give thanks for the physical bread that we have to eat, we ought to, I believe, also give thanks for the spiritual bread that we have to eat. And we should esteem it very highly. Take your Bible and look at Job chapter 23. The book of Job, chapter number 23 and verse number 12. Job 23, 12. Job chapter 23 and verse number 12. Job 23, 12. Job says here in verse 12 of chapter 23, he says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job puts such high esteem on the word of God and the commandment of God that comes forth from his lips. He says, "I've esteemed it more necessary than my very food that I have." Job looks at it like it's having the words of God to him is more important than even having physical bread. You see, the words of God provide for us that living bread and points here in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ. And what he has done for us spiritually, that he is the bread of life. He is the one that provides eternal life for our souls. So not only are we thankful for physical bread, we need to be thankful for spiritual bread. We need to be thankful for the instructions that come from God. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 27. We ought to thank God for one another. Take your Bible and look at Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. Thanking God for bread, thanking God for insight and direction, thanking God for one another. Acts chapter 28 and verse number 15. Thanking the Lord for one another. Acts chapter 28 and verse number 15. Paul's on his way to Rome, but he stops by for a little moment here in Acts chapter 28. And look at verse 14, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God, took courage. You see that in verse number 12? Paul's on his journey to Rome. But the Bible says there that there were some brethren that heard that he was coming through. When they heard of us, they came to meet him from far away, from a good distance, from Appii Forum. And when Paul saw these brethren that were happy to see him, that had come from a distance just to get to talk to him for just a little bit on his journey to Rome, that encouraged Paul, and Paul was thankful to God because of the brethren that were able to come see him. You know, we ought to thank God for one another when we have an opportunity to meet with one another, to talk with one another, because we should take courage from one another. There ought to be an encouragement coming to church and being with one another. We ought to encourage one another. And this encouraged Paul so much so that he thanked God and took courage. Take your Bible also. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says here in verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Paul gives thanks. Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet." It's fitting because, why? Because your faith groweth exceedingly. Paul is thankful to God for these brethren at Thessalonica because he gets word and hears that their faith is growing exceedingly. Paul is thanking the Lord for the brethren because what I believe gives Paul such great joy as a father to them in the faith, so to speak, is that he came there, he preached the gospel, he's already written one letter to them. It appears and it's coming to Paul that they're taking heed to what Paul's trying to give to them to grow in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now we're reading 1 Thessalonians, the first letter to them. So what is he telling them? He's saying to them in the first letter, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Don't quench the spirit. And he lists other things. And it seems to Paul, the word that he gets back is that their faith is growing exceedingly. They're applying the things that he's tried to teach them and written to them in a letter and tried to put forth to them. And when he gets word back, the Bible says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly. And not only is their faith growing, the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. So not only is their faith growing, their love to one another is growing as well. That's the way a church ought to be. A church ought to grow in its love to one another exceedingly. That's how it ought to be in a family. A close family ought to have a love for one another, even though there may be times you might not get along. Underneath that, though, there's a love. And that is important for the growth of a church. That is important for the growth of us spiritually, is to have a love for one another. He says here, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Charity towards one another aboundeth. And Paul gives thanks to God for that. Not only do we give thanks for one another, we give thanks to the Lord for the deliverance of sin from sin and victory through Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, look 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Giving thanks to God for the deliverance that he's given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm thankful for the victory I have in Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful for it. I'm thankful that in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'll be changed in that moment and put on incorruption. I'm very thankful for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, when you're discouraged, when you're down, when you're in the dumps and it feels like everything's just going wrong in life, read these scriptures here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and realize that soon, I believe very soon, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it immediately, when that occurs, you're going to be changed in that twinkling of an eye, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up, the grave will be swallowed up, but sin will have no more sting, no more dominion, and you're going to be changed in that moment and have a glorified body. And Paul says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the devil wants to do nothing more than get us discouraged. Get us discouraged by looking around at all that's going on around us and us losing hope, us losing faith, of us losing comfort and peace and joy because of all this turmoil that's going on around us. And Paul's trying to tell the church here at Corinth, listen, be thankful to God because you have the victory through Jesus Christ your Lord. always giving thanks. Philippians chapter 4. As you pray, come to the Lord in an attitude of prayer with a heart of thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. This thing with God and thanksgiving, I believe, is very, very important. We ought to always have an attitude and an air about us of being thankful for everything that God does for us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So not only are we to be thankful in everything and in all things, we're also to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you pray to the Lord, when you bring your supplications to God, bring it with thanksgiving. Bring your request to God with thanksgiving, that you're grateful for the things that God has done for you. What's the song we sing? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Can you count all your blessings? I would say no. I would say it's off into affinity, the blessings that God gives us. It could go on forever. If you think about everything you can give God thanks for. I'm thankful, me personally. Now, some might not be thankful because they might be experiencing this. I'm thankful that I don't have a toothache tonight. Any of you ever had a toothache? I'm talking about a good one. Can you do anything with a bad tooth? You can barely think, from what I've heard, with some people that have had, and they've had to wait overnight for surgery or something. When you got a tooth infected, not only is it dangerous, but you're basically incapacitated, some people, when they get some bad tooth problem. I'm thankful tonight that I don't have that going on right now. That's something to be thankful for. I'm thankful tonight that I don't have a broken bone. There are some people that are dealing with a broken bone. Mr. Paul Reno fell down some steps. He's got a broken neck. I'm thankful tonight that my neck is fine. You see, it could go on into eternity of everything that you could give God thanks for. Everything you could give God thanks for that isn't happening to you. I'm thankful for a lot of things. And the Bible says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, the next verse, it says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. He goes from telling them there at Thessalonica, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And in the very next verse that he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, quench not the Spirit. Now, I'm not very smart, I'm not very bright, but if you can please the Spirit, the Bible says that you can also quench the Spirit. That word quench means to put out or to repress or to stifle. Basically, almost, and I'm not trying to be irreverential or disrespectful to the Lord, but throwing basically a wet blanket on something. To where you stifle or you repress or you put out, quench the Spirit. That's why it's so important in services that we don't do stuff that would quench the Spirit of God. Because I believe the Spirit of God moves in services, or he ought to. We should desire for him to move in the services. We ought to desire for the Spirit of God to work in our life. And it would be my desire to not quench what he may be trying to do in our life. But the Bible says it can't happen. You can quench the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. Revelation 3 verse 20. This is the church of Laodicea. But look at where the Lord is at concerning the church. Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse number 20. Remember now, this is written unto the church of Laodicea. This letter is written to the church of Laodicea, but look at the Lord. Look what he says in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I've heard some say that this is where we're at today, to where the Lord's knocking to get into his own church. The Lord is knocking on a door to come in and have fellowship with those that are of his own church, because he's been put outside the door, the spirit being quenched. Now, Paul mentions this to another church as well, the church of Ephesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 in verse number 30. Quench not the spirit. Don't repress the spirit. Don't stifle the spirit of God, because it can be done. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. So not only can the spirit of God be quenched, the spirit of God can also be grieved. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You can grieve God's Spirit. God's Spirit can be grieved. The Spirit of God, it says there. The Holy Spirit of God can be grieved. Because look at verse 31. I believe these are just a few things that can grieve or quench the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Those are the things that I believe can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. These are the things that I believe that can quench the Spirit of God when there's bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice among one another. Paul says in verse 32 that we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Lastly tonight, I want to look at a few things real quick in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we close up, of some things that Paul writes to the church at Corinth that I believe grieve and quench the Spirit of God. And the first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 11. We kind of looked at a little bit there in Ephesians. Contentions, bitterness, wrath, envyings, malice. These things, I believe, quenched the Spirit of God. But I believe contentions also quenched the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says here to the church, he gets word from the house of Chloe. It says in verse number 11, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. One thing I believe that grieves the Holy Spirit and causes it to be the Spirit to be quenched is contentions among the brethren. But this was not the only issue in this church. Look over at chapter number 3. So not only were there contentions about who each other followed, there's also contentions I believe, grieving and a quenching of the Spirit because of their carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Remember what I read there in 2 Thessalonians, how Paul thanked God because he heard of their faith that grew exceedingly? Paul was grateful to that church. Paul thanked God for those brethren because it appeared that their faith was growing and their charity to one another was growing. But here he writes to another church, And I believe he's grieved, and not only is he grieved, I believe the Spirit of God is grieved, because Paul says, I can't come unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, because you're babes in Christ. Verse 2, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Paul desires for this church here and for these brethren to move on by just past the milk that he's given them to things that are deeper, the meaty things in a spiritual life. But he says, I cannot do so because you're carnal. He says in verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal. Well, how are they carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? So they're hindered by their contentions, they're hindered by their carnality, they're hindered by their own conceits. Look over at chapter 4, and look at verse number 6 and 7. Paul goes on and talks here in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, and he says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Paul's telling these brethren here, listen, if you have anything, it's been given to you by God, and therefore you ought to give glory and thanks to God for what's been given to you. Paul says, it's not good for any man to think that he's got this insider knowledge because of something he's able to do himself. Rather, Paul says these individuals are puffed up because they think that it's all about them, when in reality it's all about what God has done for them. They're wise in their own conceit. And I believe when we're wise in our own conceit, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Two more things. Confidence. Confidence in a wrong way, I believe, grieves the Spirit of God and quenches the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. They're confident in this matter. The Bible says here in verse chapter 5, verse 1, is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. That's a saved man. He's taken and has his father's wife. And rather than the church being grieved by this man who's taken his father's wife, the Bible says in verse 2, and ye are puffed up. Puffed up. Confident. Lifted up with oneself. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, look what it says next in verse 4, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Paul says this is not good. This is something that will grieve. This is something that will quench the Spirit of God among the brethren within the church. And lastly, complaint. You know, he says over here in chapter 6, we're six chapters in, and there's six things that are found that I believe can quench the Spirit of God. So not only are there contentions among them about who they follow, there's carnality there among them, there's conceit with the way they think, and their thinking and reasonings, there's confidence, they're puffed up, not dealing with things they ought to be dealing with. And then above all these things here, we find in chapter 6 that they're willing to take one another to law. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But look at verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. What a testimony is that to this lost world, to where two Christian believers will take each other to law over situations that's occurred in their life. What a testimony is that to this lost and dying world. And Paul gets on them about it, saying, listen, you ought not to be taking these matters before the world, because that's a bad testimony. It's a bad testimony where a believer wants to take another believer to law, another brother, to law over a situation that occurred, especially before unbelievers. Because look what he says in verse 7. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. And then he asks some questions. Why do you not rather take wrong? Paul says to him, listen, well, I got a right. This brother or this sister did something to me and it cost me money, and I'm going to take them to law and I'm going to sue them so that I can get my money back. And Paul makes a question here. I ask a question to me. Paul says, why don't you rather just suffer the wrong? Suffer the loss. Hasn't Christ Jesus suffered for you? Didn't Christ Jesus pay the price for your sin, who knew no sin, that you might be made free? And yet you're going to take someone else to law because of something that they've done to you? It's like that parable that the Lord gives there about the servant whom he was forgiven of a little debt that he was, or a great debt that he owed. And the king forgave him of that debt. I'm paraphrasing now. Forgave him of that debt. And he was so grateful for it. Thank you for forgiving me of this debt. And then he goes back home, back to the workplace. And there's one of his fellow servants that owes him a little. And he grabs him by the neck, lifts him up and says, pay me what thou owest. It's the same type of principle here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're forgiven much. God has done much for us. And Paul's saying, why do you not rather take wrong? Look what he says next. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Paul's saying, as a true believer, that's a spiritual believer, they'll take the wrong, they'll suffer the wrong, even if it means them being defrauded. Brethren, our flesh don't like that. Our flesh don't like that at all. Our flesh, I think in some instances, looks for sometimes what we can get out of a situation. Paul says, why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He says in verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. These are pretty serious matters. And I believe these are matters that quench the Spirit of God. I believe these are matters that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Where one be willing to take another brother to law because of something or happened that where they were defrauded, rather than just suffering the wrong and taking it. And letting God get on that matter and let God take care of it. They try to take care of it themselves. And it's a bad testimony to this world. It's a bad testimony to this world. You know what's a good testimony to this world? For something bad to happen to you and you forgive and say, you know what, I forgive you and I'm just going to let it go. Don't worry about it. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, don't worry about it. I forgive you for it. Let's just go on. This world will look at you like, huh, what? You're going to forgive me of that? You're going to just let it just go? Yeah, I'm just going to let it go. Don't worry about it. I'm just going to let it go. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. You see, Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. I deserve this, but the Lord says, I'm going to pay the price for you. You're not going to have to pay. You can't pay the price, but I'm going to pay it for you. And though you defrauded me, I'm not going to defraud you. having grace and mercy. Those are the things that I believe please our Father. Not trying to take another to law to get what was owed to us, but rather take the wrong and be defrauded for a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Giving thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You want to shine as a light in this dark world? Give thanks in all situations, even when you don't understand, knowing that it's the will of God working in your life and the Lord has a purpose for it. Contentment. That book I put back there, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Being thankful in situations to where it feels like, how can I give thanks in this situation? But if you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Always giving thanks. Even when we don't understand. Because that's what the Lord desires, and I believe it pleases Him. And I believe it pleases Him to the point to where we ought not to be as Christians to where we quench the Spirit of God. Rather, we ought to live a life that pleases the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for these words, dear Lord. I pray, God, some of these things made sense tonight. Lord, I don't understand situations, Lord. That would be very difficult, dear God, to give thanks for it. But Lord, I know what your word says. And Father, I pray you'd help me to be just obedient to it, dear God, even in times where I don't understand. Lord, there'll be plenty of times I don't understand, dear God, but help me, as it says here in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. And Lord, I pray you'd help me and Lord, the church here, Lord, that we wouldn't quench the Spirit, dear God, but we would do those things that are pleasing and edifying and glorify you, dear Lord. That you would hear of us, Lord, that our faith groweth exceedingly and that the charity of us among one another groweth, Lord. Help us to be that type of a Christian. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. I'd like to close with a hymn in the blue hymn book. If we close tonight with a hymn here in the blue hymn book. Page number, let's see here. Blue hymn book, page number 624. If you're able to stand, let's close with this song tonight. Page 624. I mentioned it during the preaching. Count your blessings. Let's try to close out with this.
Can you play this?
Yeah.
Count your blessings, page number 624.
Fill us, you are. We don't deserve any of it. It's only by your grace and your mercy that we are able to stand in your presence as your children. Help us not to forget all you've done for us. I'm thankful that we had the opportunity last Sunday to observe the Lord's table, and whenever we do so, help us to remember all the Lord Jesus did for us on that cross. Help us to remember, though, that he didn't stop there. Every day, without fail, we are given what we need to do your will in this life. And many times we don't even realize it. We just know that whatever it is that we're facing at the time, your grace is there and sufficient for whatever it is that we're having to deal with. When we go through those things, help us be thankful for that grace that is sufficient. In this physical life, we also have the blessing of being in the country that we live in. As you noted already today, many men and women for the freedom that we still feel today. Yes, it is true that our freedoms are rooted because of our wickedness, our turning our back on you, your word. That may be true for the vast majority, but help us not to be that way, but rather turn to you and seek you continually. As we do so, help us to be looking for opportunities to share your word with people. Help them to see that we live differently from them. And in so doing, they can come to us and say, "We know you are different. What do you have that I don't?" Help us to be looking for those opportunities when those times come. Help us to lean upon you, your word, and especially the Holy Spirit of God, to give us the guidance that we need so that we can give an answer of hope that lies within us. But as we know it tonight, help us do so in the spirit of meekness and fear, and not do it in our own human wisdom and boasting of our own abilities. The Lord Jesus said, not part of the line, we can do nothing. Thank you for all we enjoy today because of the gift you give to each of us. Thank you for the time we will have tomorrow to remember all these things. And as we do so, do so with the right attitude and the right spirit to do things that will be pleasing to you. Pray for those who are away from us. Pray for you with safety and travel, your time of refreshment, family, friends, whatever they may be doing. For those who cannot be here because of physical needs. We often find it difficult to be thankful for those things in front of our shame's passion. All we can do is lean upon you, knowing that whatever you give us is for our best, for our benefit. So we ask that your comfort, your strength, and encouragement will be upon each one who is struggling with this ability. Our desire would be to see them restored with all the strength. For we leave all that in your hands, knowing that even in our weakness, your strength can shine through. This is now your blessing. Please give safety to all those who come. justice for most, we pray that your will be accomplished in our lives. We pray that you would help us to be back here in this